Well, tonight we've come to the doxology of the second prayer of Paul in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Nevertheless, I think I will read the whole prayer again. It's not long. We'll start from verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, and all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I would like again to read those few verses from Revelation to whom this letter is written. It was a remarkable church, but it failed. Now remember, angel here is messenger. The word angel is a Greek word, angelos, which means messenger, and that is the minister or the pastor. Sometimes called elder. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured, and hast not fainted. Remarkable church. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So there is a door of hope at the end there of repentance to this church. If you're looking at the church, you say, well, this is remarkable. They're kind to the poor. They work hard. They know their teaching. They can't bear heresy. They expose false apostles. They labour till they almost faint, but don't. And yet, they had lost sight of what's in this prayer. And by the Holy Spirit, Paul writes this prayer, and I trust that Ephesus was restored. I do not know, but I trust. He leaves there as a challenge. There was a road of restoration, that's repentance, the big word that's missing in our churches today. However, we'll look at this. So my area tonight primarily, there's inevitably going to be repetition from the prayer because it's a conclusion. So verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now it's very poetic and it's very beautiful and it's very important. Paul's prayer comes as a conclusion. It's a doxology. At the close of the adoration, a closing with the adoration of God. It's a very wonderful thought. The adoration of God. Just think on, for one moment, that when we pass from this life, and from this life we will pass, and with the other Lords, we're in his presence, and we will be amongst those who adore him. And adoration is a very beautiful thing. We can partly understand it now. We can partly understand. People who've known revival or known of revival can tell you a little about this adoration, how their hearts are lifted when they worship God. Now, a great aim. He wants them to have the fullness of God. Now, that seems rather impossible. That's true. Now, we have likened this prayer, Charles Simeon has, as a celestial ladder. I think it would be worthwhile reading that quotation again, if I can find it quickly. Remember Charles Simeon, a very godly man. Oh, here it is. The Apostle's Prayer rises at every successive step till it comes at a height of experience which, if it had not been dictated by inspiration, one should have been ready to condemn as blasphemy. There is indeed the Deity, an essential fullness which is incommunicable to his creatures, but there is also a fullness which he does allow and will communicate. In him are all the perfections of wisdom and goodness, and justice and mercy, of patience, of love, of truth and fruitfulness, and with these he will fill us, people according to this measure of his capacity, so they shall be holy as he is holy, and perfect as their Father which is in heaven is perfect. If any man possess but a small portion of his perfections, how is this to be obtained? Will repentance effect it? No. Will mortification procure it? No. That which alone will avail for the end is an enlarged discovery of the love of Christ. Therefore the apostle prays for the one in order to have the other. How much do the saints in general live below their privileges? And we do, don't we? We live below our privileges. Now, that's a kind of an introduction for tonight. Now, we come now to what I have for you in this introductory part. The prayer is for Christians. In the case of the Ephesian church, they are already reborn, regenerate. They had been a secret work of the Holy Spirit that planted the principle of life in their souls and removed the principle of death. And also in embryo planted the gift of saving faith and repentance. Although these can be imitated humanly, they do not have the effect when they are Christ-given. They are sealed with the Spirit. This prayer is for them. It is a very practical prayer. It equips them for service, that they become men and women of grace. Now the ladder, just quickly, because we beam through the ladder. Now, I want you to think of this as either a pilgrimage or climbing a ladder. I like this ladder bit. Now, how shall we put it? Where is the ladder? It's firmly planted on redemption ground. That is, it is a believer. So he looks at his ladder and says, where is this ladder fixed? It's fixed in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's sound. Where does it reach? Glory. Then he says, now shall we climb it? The first run, strengthened in the inner man. That part of you which is quickened to be made strong there. Why? Well, lift your foot to the next one. You may not want to go to this one. That Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. But you say, well, just a minute. I'm already in Christ. I am already converted, and my address is, I am found in Christ. Yes, that's true. But he's asking now for an intimacy. Not only do I want you to be in me, but I want to be in you. That is, I want to live with you. I want that intimacy. Now then, very few, I think, would really want that. That intimacy. There are many, of course, who have got there. And it's a very wonderful place where Christ is your all in all. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ears. Soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fears, and so on. So Christ dwelling in our heart is the next rung. Let us say we've got our foot on that. I say, well, I've done well. I've done two rungs. Now then, what about the third? Love. Now, this is love towards each other and towards God. Be precise about that. We are rooted and grounded in love. So there are two illustrations we use there. Remember, rooted like a tree rooted, so it's very deep there, or grounded, if you like, a building with foundations, whichever. It means that it is firm and sound, so that you would love your neighbour, but you love God. You might say, well, surely now I'm at the top. No, you're not. You've a long way to go. Rooted and grounded in love. Now then, that is there to prepare you for the next step. The next step is a remarkable one. That you might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Not only do you love him for forgiveness of sins, for peace with God and so on, but that you might know the quality of love and that in you, the love of Christ in you. Your love to him is wonderful because God inspired, but now this is the love of Christ in you. This is the love that can overcome everything when exercised. Love everything. Now then, we go over there, you know, the length and the breadth and the loveliness of it. Then we come to the top step there. I don't know how many steps there are. The fullness of God. Now, these are divided into two kinds. That is the fullness of God, as Charles Simeon said, which is what we call incommunicable. They belong to God alone. Things like his eternity, his immutability, his omnipresence, you know, his omniscience, his omnipotence. I make it easy if you like. Eternity, no beginning nor end. Immutable, never changing. Omnipresent, everywhere. Omniscient, all-knowing. Omnipotent, all-powerful. We can't have those. That's the fullness that belongs to God. Now, there is a fullness that can belong to us. And here they are. But they're only on the periphery. Holiness. Righteousness. Goodness. Love. Mercy. Compassion. Loving kindness. Long-suffering. Faithfulness. Now, we will not achieve them in their fullness and their beauty, but we are able to reach. There must be many rungs of the fullness of God, so that you're climbing the one on holiness, maybe righteousness or goodness and so on. But that's where you want to get to, and that's where you want to stay. Sadly, the Ephesian church fell. Now, I don't know where they fell, or how or when. But somewhere on one of those rungs, they said, oh no, and fell. But even so, the kindness of God said, but if you repent, If you don't, you'll cease to be a church. Now, let me give you a picture. In the heavens or skies, there are stars. Now, I used to love as a young boy reading about the stars. Now, then, there's what they call a dead star. Now, I'll tell you what a dead star is. It's there, and it's going along its circuit, but it has lost its shine. It doesn't twinkle. All right? So a church that has come to that state is no longer a church. It is a dead place. That's terrible. But, he said, even though you are in the position of a dead place, if you repent, I'll make you shine again. That's the loveliness of our God. Hymns like this are descriptive. O Lord, my God, I stand and gaze in wonder on the vast heavens thy wisdom hath ordained. Sun, moon, and stars continue at thy pleasure, from nothing called, and by thy power sustained. Remarkable stanza. How great thou art. And we see the vast universe and the works of his hands, and we think of the immensity of God. And I'm always amazed, you know, at the immensity of God. There are skies above us, and then the heavens where the stars are, and then there's a third heaven, which is the eternal and the great one, where Paul refers to at one time. Now, he dwells there, although he can be everywhere, of course, but he can also, he tells us, know when a sparrow falls. Look at that knowledge. He can also know the number of hairs I've got left on my head. He knows all that. What he's saying there, nothing to do with hair, nothing to do with sparrows. I know every whisper in your heart. I know them all. I know every thought that flutters through your mind. Do you? Yes, I do. But our God, and space without end, and time without beginning, and creation without limitation, are thine. Do you know those details as well? Yes. The Creator is bound to be greater than his creation. Like an artist is greater than his painting. So here, that's the knowledge of God. For I know this, this is Acts 20, 30, 31 and 2. For I know this, that after my departing, speaking to the Ephesian church in the book of Acts now. Well, it's very interesting. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in. Now, doesn't he see far off, you know? He loved the Ephesian church. They loved him too. And he said, but when I'm gone, keep your guard. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and not sparing the flock. Well, I certainly take care of that. Also of your own selves. Now listen. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Not only will you have attacks from without, but from within, like the fall of Satan. That was in heaven. He wanted to be as the Most High. So there was trouble within, and so also it is reflected here. I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul commends them to God. Now then, he can. He stayed there quite a while. He preached with them and he taught with them and he loved them. And he wrote this wonderful letter to them. Let's pray they repented. The power of God. Second point. Now unto him that is able to do. This is part of doxology. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now let's examine this power. It is a tremendous power. He prays that they should be enlightened. And have these words, remember, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that he may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. I want you to know my power in you. And he describes his quality. He says, you know well that Jesus rose from the dead. That's my power. To raise somebody from the dead, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. His power is described there. Also, ourselves when we were unconverted, children of disobedience and children of wrath, he quickened us. I used my power there. Now, there are other examples as well. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. These are remarkable things. And he is able to do this. And here are two examples. Sarah and Abraham. Abraham wanted a son. Sarah and Abraham were old. And they passed the age of being able to produce children. And Sarah heard these two, they were really angels, that came to see. Remember now, it could be a very interesting study, the study of the works of angels. They work far more on earth than you think. Now then, Sarah, when she heard, she laughed. Foolish woman, she laughed. But she gave birth to a son. Mary, an angel came to her and said that she would have child. And I love these words. And that holy thing which shall be in thee shall be called the Son of God. That's his power. Subjectively, how it applies to us. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in this. Now this power is working in us. Paul is saying it does. It's working in us. I think now, just by digressing a little, when Paul, in one of the epistles writing to his church, said, would you bring an overcoat? He was cold. No man stood with me. Demas has forsaken me. But the Lord stood with me. You can see something of what it cost Paul in the Christian ministry. And if you read the accounts of men who serve God and who have served God, I could not find you one who has not suffered. We look at this prayer as a Christian, looking at the bottom rungs right to the top, strengthened to climb in love, receive his love, the fullness of God. It says climb, 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 and your church will be powerful. The purchase of God, nothing gives such glory to God as a Christian church. I'll read the verse where it applies in the doxology. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So the church is God's greatest glory. And I don't want to enlarge on this now because I hope to do so in July, all being well. The church is God's vindication against Satan. Now then, in Psalm 9, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Yet nothing shows it more wonderfully than the existence of the church of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. By Christ Jesus, a great of the incarnation, the cross, the resurrection. Now, let's look at a problem. What kind of problem started in the early church to spoil it? Because Satan always wanted to spoil the church. Now, my studies mainly in church history were the early church and the Reformation. I think they were two good periods. And the heresies started in the early church are the same ones that come today. Nothing changes. Now, there were people in the early church who would come within the church, and they made the others feel inferior. The word is a Greek word, Gnostics, has a G at the beginning. It gives birth to the word agnostic. Agnostic, I don't know whether it's a God or not. The word Gnostic is knowledge. And they were called the knowing ones. They knew everything. Oh, they knew their doctrines, backwards and forwards. You wouldn't catch them out there. But they said, that's all you need. So long as you know your doctrines, you can make your own rules how you live. You can pick and choose from the Bible if you want. But let it be according to your own heart. What do you think? At ease. Be happy. So we have happy, clappy Christianity. That's rampant now. And also they said, it doesn't matter how you worship him. After all, he's only dad. No, he's not dad. He's the divine spirit. He's God Almighty. And we sing, and we read, and we pray with reverence because our Father is God. Now, the Gnostics have given birth to, I don't know, well, how many babies? I don't know. But there are two at the moment that are powerful. New Covenant Theology, very popular amongst intellectuals, and New Calvinism. You can guess by the title, well, we're Calvinists. But we must relax. We must meet the people at the age we're living in. Times have changed. And we should relax a little and show that we are nice and cuddly. It's Gnosticism. All over again. And when that's gone, I'll tell you another one will come. And another, they are all attacks at the integrity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now then, they did guard against that in Ephesus. They did. And they're to be commended for that. And we must do that. If you major just on love, then love without knowledge is nothing. There must be the others are there. There must be there. So that we make a church that glorifies God. And the church where he looks on us and says, I delight in you. You are my vindication against the onslaught of Satan. You are my vindication. And we gaze upon this. It is a manifestation of the glory of God forever. See his wisdom, see his church. Jude adds in his doxology, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever, I ask you, can you act stupidly in the worship of God? If you had a very, very important cabinet meeting discussing whether or not to go to a nuclear war, you're not going to have jokes and giggles, are you? They are going to be dead serious. Why? It's war. It's war. When we are worshipping God, there's nothing funny in it. There's nothing funny. Nothing cuddly. It is a great, eternal, divine truth. And if you have come to him, you have come to him forever. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. All is by Christ Jesus. We pause and consider, one day we will take our place in glory. Peter called it an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Heaven, well, do you remember John 14? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so. I think I mentioned this last week. And some translations, they like to play with words. In my father's home, there are many rooms. Well, you've lost what he's saying. It is palatial. It is homely. In my father's house, don't be afraid, it's homely. There are many mansions. It is palatial. And there's no need to rob the original of its great and fantastic meaning. And we shall take our place there. When we arrive there, we are home at last. And you know who meets you? God. He wipes all tears, and we all have tears. I don't think there'll be anybody without tears. He wipes away all tears and says, come a little nearer. There's no pain here, or sorrow, or suffering, or hunger, or thirst, or any of these things, for they are passed away. And everything is God and the adoration of God. I'll leave it there.